Okay, well, it's good to come back here to your place. My roots really are from this part of the country. You didn't know that, did you? But my grandparents come from Russia and from Austria and from Lithuania, and they came and settled in Passaic, New Jersey. How you like that? And then they moved to God's country, to West Virginia. That's where I'm from. But honestly, our roots come from this part of the country, you know, and so it's always a blessing to come over here, and I appreciate the honor of coming here and preaching the Word of God to you. I live in South Carolina now, and my wife, Sharon, travels with me all the time. However, her mother is 100 years of age. And yes, yes, as she has dementia, she has congestive heart failure, she has macular degeneration eye disease. However, when you are 100 years of age, you can have whatever you want. She's such a wonderful, godly mother-in-law. I tell you, we've never had one harsh word ever all these years. It's a wonderful, godly mother-in-law. And we made it a priority to take care of our moms. And so my wife is not traveling. She's not traveling almost a year now with me. But that's our priority. We're going to take good care of mom until God sees fit to take her on home. And that's our desire and our plan. But I'm glad to be with you all. Trust you will come to the meetings. You hear me? Y'all come to the meetings and invite friends that you know. And I trust we'll just see the Lord do some wonderful things within our lives. So take your Bible and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you will, please. Now, I love your accent. I really do, people. And I'm a little different than your accent. You know that. And so I hope that you will get all the words that I pronounce, because I pronounce my words correctly. Okay? We want to bring a message on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And before I do, though, look at me. I want to give a little background so you'll understand this passage more intelligently, okay? The Apostle Paul went to the city of Thessalonica, a seaport city known for two things. One, their idolatry. They worship many false gods. Number two, their immorality. A very wicked, ungodly lifestyle pervaded. And Paul goes in that environment, and he brought them the gospel, which you know means the good news of God. And as he does, he defined the gospel. He called it the gospel of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. And Paul uses that phrase, the gospel of God, to show that God is the author of the gospel. This was not man-made. This was not put together by committee. This came from the very heart of God himself. Then second of all, he calls it the gospel of Christ in chapter 2 and verse 3. And Paul calls it the gospel of Christ because Jesus Christ is the focus. He is the object of the gospel. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul called it the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. And then he defined what the gospel really is. He shows the heart of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, he said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. So there is the very heart of the gospel. Jesus died, Christ arose. And Paul brought the gospel in this environment, and when he did, these people came to Jesus Christ. And a church was established. And so Paul writes back to this church at Thessalonica, And then he shows us the profound, wonderful teaching that gives you the whole panoramic view of the gospel. He first of all shows us the fervency of the gospel. Look in verse 2, where Paul said, he said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Now, would you first of all notice that Paul said, as he showed the fervency of the gospel, "We give thanks to God always for you all." Now, look here. Many years ago, I was preaching in South Carolina, and I said, you know, the Apostle Paul must have been from the southern part of Tarsus, because he said, "I thank God for you all." Well, at the close of my meeting, several men made a circle around me, southern gentlemen. And they said, "Brother Jerry, we think you made a mistake in your message this morning." I said, "Really?" They said, "Yeah. You said Paul was from the southern part of Tarsus because he said, 'I thank God for you all.' And that's not so. Paul just knew good grandma." Oh, I tell you what, Paul had really a love for God's people. Romans 1:8, he said, "First, I thank my God, the Jesus Christ, for you all." Again, he said in Philippians 1:3, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you." You know what, congregation? If we maintain the fervency of the gospel in our local churches, we need to have a gratitude and a thankful spirit for each other. It does not hurt you to walk up, sir, to another man and say, "Brother, I thank God for your friendship. I thank you, you're my brother in Christ." Ladies, it wouldn't harm you to walk up to another lady and say, "Ma'am, how I thank God for your life. I thank God for you." You know, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. often said, "When gratitude dies on a man's heart, he's well nigh hopeless." And I'll tell you one thing. If we're going to maintain the fervency of the gospel in our local churches, we must have this gratitude for each other. But then Paul said in the latter part of this passage, he said, "making mention of you in our prayers." You know, it's not enough to me say, "I thank the Lord for you." But coupled with that, we have to pray for each other. If we don't, we get critical of each other. No. Oh, yes. We get very critical and very picky with each other. For example, many years ago, I was in a church, and I found a piece of paper on the floor, and I picked it up, and this is no exaggeration. This is exactly that was written on that note and mentioned the man's name. It said, "Look at so-and-so's left ear. His left ear is lower than his right ear." Now, let's say you and I know that guy, and one day we're talking about him. And I said to my brother so-and-so, "He's a great guy, isn't he?" Oh, say, "Yeah, he's a great guy. But there's one thing I can't stand about him." And I said, "What would that be?" You say, "Well, his left ear is lower than his right ear." Now, wouldn't that be ridiculous? Wouldn't that, congregation? You know what, congregation? It's just as ridiculous when we become critical of each other. And we start assassinating the person's character. You know, the Word of God has some strong admonition for all of us. Listen what the Bible says. Psalm 101 verse 5, "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off." James 3, 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." 1 Peter 3:10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips they speak no guile." Ephesians 4:11, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." James 1:26, "If any man among you seem religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." I'm telling you what, congregation, the Apostle Paul, as he manifests the fervency of the gospel for these people, he said, I thank God for you all, and I make mention of you in my prayers. And congregation, that is a challenge and admonition for all of us. But then as Paul showed the fervency of the gospel, then he revealed the formula of the gospel. Look at verse 5. Paul said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Now the word power right there is the Greek word dunamis, where you and I get the English word for dynamite. Now look here, congregation. My dad's a coal, was a coal miner for 40 years in West Virginia. My father knew how to use dynamite. And we dug a basement under our home in West Virginia using dynamite. And the house is still standing, by the way. But my dad was an expert in dynamite. And my dad would have us boys go downstairs. And here's how we would do it. Now, if I had a stick of dynamite and I would light it and throw it out in the field, it'd make a big bang. It would not do much damage. You see, we had to use the dynamite, and I'll get to that in a moment, but dynamite is very powerful. And the Word of God says the gospel is God's source of power for mankind. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. This is the power of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So whenever the gospel goes out, Paul said, it goes in power. Second of all, look back in verse 5. For our gospel came not in word only, but also in power. And I get this, and in the Holy Ghost. Now that's very significant, congregation. Because remember when I said, if I take a stick of dynamite and light it and throw it out in the field, it would make a loud noise. It would not do much damage. Dynamite must be placed strategically in the right location to do the greatest damage. For example, when we go downstairs to dig that basement in dirt that was hard like stone, we would dig trenches because my dad knows how to use dynamite. Remember, we have a house up there. And so we would dig the trenches, and then my father, we would take an auger and make a deep hole. My father would not put a whole stick of dynamite in there. He'd put a piece of dynamite that long. And then we'd put a dynamite cap in there, the dynamite wires. We'd go outside. My dad would take the battery, the two wires, touch the battery, and that dynamite would explode. Now look at me. You had to have the trenches so the dynamite, the explosion, would go this way. If you did not have it would go this way, and there would not be a house in West Virginia today. But you see, it's placed always in the right location. Whenever the gospel goes out, it's always directed by the Holy Spirit to do its most powerful work. In John 16:8, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And no one is ever saved apart from the power of the gospel directed by the blessed Holy Spirit. But third of all, look back in verse 5. The latter part says, and in much assurance. What a powerful statement. Now look here. It does not say insurance. Not much insurance. By the way, nothing wrong with insurance. I have a truck, and I have insurance on that truck. I have a home in South Carolina. We have insurance on our home. We have a hospitalization. We have insurance. Why? Because insurance is a good thing to have because it protects the temporal. God uses a different word. God uses the word assurance. The gospel gives man the assurance he knows when he dies he's going to go to heaven. The night I got saved in West Virginia, I'll never forget this. The man of God, Doug Rutherford, a man of God who led me to Christ, he said, "Jerry, I want you to read this verse out loud." It was John 3:36. He said, "Read that first part." And I read, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." He said, "Jerry, what kind of life did God give you tonight?" I said, "Well, it says right there, everlasting life." He said, "Okay. Well, how would you define everlasting life?" I'm only 17 years of age. I was raised in a religious background. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know anything. I didn't know Bible terminology. I looked at that man and I said, well, does everlasting life mean that I have life now forever? God's my witness, that pastor, he began to weep in my presence. The tears began to fall down his face. He said, "Yes, Jerry, you now have everlasting life." That night when I went to bed, I thought my heart was going to burst. I put my hands like this across my chest. I thought my chest was going to burst. I have everlasting life because I came to Christ. Only the gospel gives you that assurance. My friend, Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." And I thank God the gospel goes in power. It's directed by the Holy Ghost. It gives much assurance. That is the divine formula. If you're unsaved, lady, hey, sir, look at me. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's no way God could save you. Except by the fact Jesus Christ is the one who died for you, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. He arose again from the grave. And he can give you life everlasting. You hear me? You've got life right now. Don't you enjoy life? Well, sure you do. But this life one day will come to a close. And God wants to give you everlasting life. And the only way you can ever get everlasting life is going to the right source. John 10:28, Christ said, "And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I am grateful. This is the fervency of the gospel. This is the formula of the gospel. And then Paul, third of all, shows us the fruit of the gospel. In other words, what happens when a person comes to Christ, accepts Christ as their Savior? Well, look in verse 6. And first part, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." Now, the word "followers" there in the Greek language literally means imitators. Look this way, please. One of the fruits of the gospel is your life now becomes to imitate the things of God. There is now a vertical relationship like this with God. You know, before God saved me, although I was a religious person, I dreaded it. When I got saved, I tell you what, I could not believe. I got to go to church Sunday morning, and then I about fainted when the pastor said, "We got church on Sunday night." I never went to church on a night in my entire life. And then what blew us all out of the water is when he said, "There's a prayer meeting on Wednesday night." And I'll tell you what, my dad, he was a bouncer in a tavern. My mother was a bar lady. My mother got saved. My dad got saved. I got saved. My people are moonshiners. I'm telling you the truth. My grandparents made moonshine for a living. And when they got saved, there was this desire of being in God's house. No one had to force us to go to God's house. Why? There was now a hunger. There was this vertical relationship. We became followers or imitators of the things of God. Number two, look at the next verse, verse 7. First part, "So that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia, the Achaia." Look this way, please. There was now not only this vertical relationship, there's now this horizontal relationship. So that you became ensamples. That means examples to all that believe. And when God saves us, there will be this area as well. Our lives will become an example. The Bible tells you in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Your life now becomes an example. You will not believe this, congregation. I stand here by the grace of God. And by the way, our brother who brought this wonderful Sunday school last night, my heart was when he talked about God's grace extended to all. My mother, my dad, we always wondered why God saved us. We're such, you know, people, coal mining people, fighting all this junk, all this moonshine, all this drinking, profanity, and all this stuff. And how God reached down and saved us, and now our lives. You see, my dad had 15 brothers and sisters. My mother had 4 sisters. Our home was the meeting place every Sunday. Everyone came to our home. And my mother and my father bought all the drinks. We're not talking water either, okay? Dad bought all the drinks. Mother made all the food. We had 25 and 30 people at our home every Sunday. And when my mother and my dad, we got saved, my father said to our people, no one drinks alcohol anymore in this house. He said, there'd be no smoking in this house either. Now, look, congregation, you thought we became a disease. My auntie Annie Petrovich, she got so mad at us. She went running out of the house, cursing all the way to her house, cussing us out. My favorite aunt, my Auntie Evelyn, she is so upset. She said, they've gone crazy over religion. She goes flying out of the house. She leaves us. Our people, on Sunday, no one was coming to our house. You know why? Because we were inviting them to go to church. No more alcohol, no more all this stuff. And so we became a plague. However, my favorite aunt, my favorite Auntie Evelyn came to Christ. My Auntie Annie came to, they saw the great change in our lives. And our relatives, many of them came to Christ. Why? They saw a great change in our lives. Look, congregation, this is always the fruit of the gospel. But third of all, look at the latter part of verse 9. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's always a turning of things in your life whenever God saves you. You turn from idols to serve the living and the true God. I had the honor of holding meetings in a church of a man who owned a resort store up in the state of Michigan. And he got saved. And when this man got saved who owned this resort store, he goes to the pastor. He says, now, pastor, I have 5,000 bottles of beer, whiskey, and wine. And what I like to do now that I'm saved, I like to sell all of my drinks and give all the money to the church. Would that be okay? And pastor said, no, that would not be okay. He said, well, pastor, what should I do with all that, with all my drinks? He said, if you pray about it, I assure you God will show you what you ought to do. It was a wise pastor, by the way. And so, 3 weeks later, 2 o'clock in the morning, the pastor gets a phone call. He thought someone had died. It was this man who owned the resort store. He said, pastor, I'm calling you to let you know my wife and I just finished pouring bottle number 5,000 down the drain. You know what? I stood in that man's house. I had a meal in that man's home. He said, Jerry, if I had to do it again, I would still pour all 5,000 bottles down the sink. He said, I cannot express how God has blessed me. You see, child of God, whenever we do right, when we do what is right, God will always honor you. And there'll be things you will turn from for one reason, to serve the living and the true God. I hope today you will see in this local church, this is exactly what we need in our local churches across America. And if we don't, we'll pay the consequence. Let's bow our heads and pray. With our heads bowed, you've listened very carefully to me this morning. I thank you for that. I know I may be a new voice to some of you people. Many of you I know, and I thank God for your friendship. I'm going to have them play a song of trust and obey in a moment, and while she's getting ready for the song, before she plays or anything like that, I want to speak to you briefly. You know, congregation, if you came to my home to see me in South Carolina, I would never, ever embarrass you in my house. I would never do that. I'd be kind. I'd want to be a gracious host to you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, this is no way to point anybody out. If you don't know, I'm asking you, hey, have enough honesty and character to keep your hand down. Well, their heads bowed and their eyes closed. Can you say, you know, Jerry, I thank God that one day I heard the powerful message of the gospel of Christ who died for me and rose from the grave. And I was convicted of my sin by the Holy Spirit. And I came to Jesus Christ and I asked Christ to save me. And I know I have everlasting life. Now, I'm not a perfect Christian. God knows I'm not. I fail him. He has never failed me, though. But I do thank God today. I know I'm truly born again by the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand from a heart of gratitude? Then put it right back down. Okay, God bless you. I did not look. I did not look to see who could, who could not raise their hand. Why? Well, because I may be tempted to direct my words towards you. And I don't want to do that. I want the Lord to work in your life. You see, you know, I could not raise my hand, Jerry. I have never in my life ever allowed anyone to take the Word of God, that is the Bible, and show me how I can invite the Lord Jesus Christ into my life. You see, Jesus will never force himself upon you. You've got to recognize your need of him. You've got to be willing to say, yes, I'd like to know how Christ can save you. If that's the case, I'm going to ask you in a moment to raise your hand in the air. Now, raising your hand does not save you. When you raise your hand, I'll not point you out. I won't embarrass you in any way. Raising your hand, you're just saying from your heart to the heart of God, Lord, what that man preached is what I need. I need Christ to give me everlasting life, to change my life, make my life be an example. If that's so, as she starts playing the song of Just As I Am, I mean, Trust and Obey, with her heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you raise your hand right now and say yes? Would you include me? Anyone like that? Say, yeah, I'm not sure I'm saved. I've never had anyone open the Bible and show me how I can come to Christ. I'd like to know that. Well, if that's the case, I can't beg you and I can't make you. You're not raising me anyhow. You're raising your hand to the Lord to reveal your heart desire. Anyone like that? The last time I'll ask. Now may I speak to those of us who are saved with our heads still bowed. You see, Brother Jerry, I am grateful. I am so grateful the Lord saved me. But I tell you, sometimes I lose the fervency of the gospel in my life. I'm afraid sometimes I become critical and I become picky. And you know what? If I'd pray more for that person, I believe God could do a mighty work in my life and that person's life. That's the truth. You say, Brother Jerry, you know, my imitation of the Lord, how I need to keep that vertical relationship red hot. Sometimes I'm a poor example to others, and the Lord knows my heart. There's things I need to turn from. Now look, congregation, again, this is of the Lord. Just, if you say, Brother Jerry, there's some needs in my life that's been addressed, please include me in that prayer for your clothes. Or would you raise your hand and say, yes, that is me. There's something I've got to take action on. All right, the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. Yes. Others of you, God bless you. Correct. Anybody else? Sometimes it's not easy, but I tell you what, it's very rewarding when we act. Anyone else? Last time I'll ask. Oh, dear Father, we are thankful for the authority of the Word of God. We ask, Lord, you be honored by this week of meetings, that Christ will be magnified, that you would do a work in the hearts of your people, that strengthen them, Father, and bring the unsaved to Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.